Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your word to be revealed by the Baptist. We pray that you would reveal your word to us now as we come to your written word and help us to hear and understand it and apply it in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. You might like to have a seat, please. Now, I doubt that I'm ever going to win anything on Australia's Got Talent or The X Factor or any of those other sort of shows, but I'm going to inflict you with a little bit of singing this morning. I'd like to begin by singing you a little chorus that we learnt when and used to sing when we were in youth group days. So, excuses aside, here we go. It says, "He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Now, it's not a bad little chorus that we learnt and used to sing way back in youth group days. I hate to think about how long ago it was. It's based on the first portion of today's reading from Isaiah the prophet. It's not a bad chorus, it's just that over the years I've often felt that the simple little tune that goes along with it doesn't really do justice to the majesty and the grandeur of what's being promised and hoped for in the wonderful words of that passage. It speaks of such hope and such majesty and such glory, such a marvellous restoration. God's own people, the Jews, had been languishing in despair in exile, longing for a rescuer and for a redemption. They were cut off from land and blessings, from the temple and all that they had held dear. They were oppressed and downtrodden, and often felt that they'd even been cut off from God. And yet, here were the words of the prophet speaking of renewal and righteousness, of restoration and hope, of new beginnings and blessings once more. Now, these were not only sure and certain promises for their future, they were the very words of hope which the people needed to hear in their present. It wasn't just kind of wishful thinking, telling people what they wanted to hear, because the promised blessings would eventually come true. But by the same token, they were words that they needed to hear at that time. They were timely words, giving the people cause to hope and to look for to the future with terrific expectation of what the Lord was going to achieve for them. And so certain were these promises that the words themselves are set in the past tense. At the time of the prophet, the people are still languishing in despair, and yet the speaker could say that the Lord gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and so on. Here are words that the people could cling on to and look with expectation to the fulfilment of. And they were fulfilled. They were fulfilled on a number of different levels through the one whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, as it says in the early verses of these promises. Now, this Spirit of the Lord was first of all to rest upon the prophet, who was preaching good news to the poor and release for the captives. The prophet himself, in one sense the representative of the people of Israel, the prophet himself was binding up the brokenhearted and bringing sight to blind eyes through the message of hope that he was preaching for the future. So that's one level of fulfilment. Then there was the foreign king Cyrus, strangely at times called the Lord's chosen servant. This foreign king Cyrus, who did eventually release the captives from exile in Babylon and allow for their restoration to the land. But it was only ever a partial restoration and a partial fulfillment of the prophet's words. Isaiah was to continue to act as the Lord's messenger, calling the people to press on in hope, looking for the greater fulfillment of these words. There would be other agents of the Lord's work throughout their history too, others whom the Lord has chosen and appointed to effect partial restoration and partial renewal for his people, bringing to partial levels of fulfillment the glorious hope spoken here in these verses. And all the while, the people waited and hoped for more, for the complete fulfillment. But one day, another would come. He came, first of all, to the synagogue in Nazareth at the very beginning of his public ministry, and he stood up to read on the Sabbath day. He received the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and opened it to this very passage to read. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then Jesus rolled up and gave back the scroll, sat down and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The promised day had arrived. The Spirit-anointed one that the people had been waiting and longing for was here. The Lord's promised blessings were at hand. Now, clearly, not all the people of Israel were ready to accept Jesus as the Lord's anointed one. And before he left the synagogue that day, some were ready to throw him over a cliff. But for those who did recognise and accept him, and that includes us, their descendants, for those who did recognise and accept him, Jesus has indeed turned out to be the fulfilment of all the Lord's promised renewal. But it is interesting. Jesus didn't quote the whole passage. He didn't go on to the portion about beauty for ashes and the planting of the Lord and so on. But he even stopped at a more significant place than that. In the original Isaiah quote, the one specifically appointed with the Lord's Spirit claims that he'd come to preach the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted and so on, to proclaim freedom, but also that he'd come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of the vengeance of our God. Well, Jesus' quotation of the passage stops at him proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. He doesn't go on to speak about the vengeance of the Lord. That's not to say that there won't be vengeance on wrongdoing and judgment on sin, but that Jesus' mission is primarily about rescue. The judgment and the vengeance he would turn out to take upon himself. And there will be a day of judgment still to come. But at this first promised and much longed for coming of the Lord, he was primarily about offering restoration, freedom, recovery, renewal. He leaves out the note of vengeance, for he himself would draw the sting of God's vengeance on his people's behalf. That's an amazing offer of hope indeed. Now, in many ways, we still live in a world very much in need of that message of hope, hope for the future. We live in a world where the environment is damaged and there are many signs of our planet being sick, with droughts and floods and natural disasters in many countries, with cyclones and bushfires so early in our season. We live in a world where the gap between the rich and the poor is becoming increasingly large, despite some advances being made in some places. We live in a society with ever-increasing rights and equalities and yet mounting domestic violence and racial tensions, litigation and social isolation. We live in a world where country after country mounts unwarranted military offences against their neighbours or against their own people. Whether people realise it or not, what most of us are longing for, deep down, is the coming of the one anointed by the Lord's Spirit to proclaim good news for the world, to bind up the broken and the suffering and the hurting. What people are looking for is the one who has already come, taking the Lord's vengeance upon himself, and so proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. As we draw ever closer to our celebration of that first coming of Jesus Christ, let's pray that we might show and that many might see that the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. The final day of the Lord's judgment is still to come, and we still hope for that day when our broken world will finally be put to right. But we know that day will come because of the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, has come. We truly have cause to sing of what the Lord has done for us, even if it's in a little bit of a corny tune. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.